You are listening to a Cup and Cross Ministries presentation. This message was preached by Reverend Don F. during the Revival Harvest Campaign. For more information, please visit us at www.cupandcross.com.
I'm going to read a text from Joel chapter 2, starting from verse 23. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. While you're opening your Bibles there, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to preach a message on Pentecost. There ain't too many texts in the Bible that you can read about Pentecost. Actually, Pentecost mentioned only twice. Jason already read one of the texts in Acts chapter 2, and the other one is in Acts chapter 20, where the Bible says that Paul was traveling from Ephesus and he was in a hurry because he wanted to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't know what is the importance of Jerusalem in that story, but it seems to me like Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem because it was a special day. Pentecost wasn't just another service, just another day where you go to church and nothing happens. It was a special day. And it seems also to me that Paul could stay in Ephesus because the Ephesians were baptized in the Holy Ghost in chapter 19. He could stay right there, experience Pentecost with the Gentiles. But it seems to me that he had to go back to the old town to reclaim that Pentecostal power, to relive once again that day when the Holy Ghost was poured over on the believers. Verse 23, the book of Joel chapter 2 says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion," that's you and me, "and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full with wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit." About 11 p.m. on December 31st, 1899, a woman by the name of Agnes Osmond received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. This happened after Charles Parham had prayed and laid hands on her in the Bible school at Bethel Healing Home. The beginning of the year 1900 marked the genesis of the Pentecostal era in North America and worldwide. I believe that 100 years later, once again, we must reclaim the power of Pentecost. I don't know how about you, but I need the power of Pentecost every day in my life. Many people today in the beginning of the 21st century have dreams. They dream about equalities between different races, between sexes. Some dream about having a lot of money, being big on the market. Some dream about having a great career. Some dream about great experiences. Some dream about getting drunk and high on Friday night. But my dream is about an experience that the Bible calls Pentecost. My dream is about the church that is full with the power of the Holy Ghost to such an extent that when we walk in Walmart or Kmart, just because our shadow falls upon the sick man, they're going to get up and walk. Some dream about writing great books. Some dream about making great discoveries. Some dream about being scientists and doing things that no one's ever done before. But my dream this morning is about that power that the men and women gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost experience. My dream is about that power that filled them, about the tongues of fire that appeared upon everyone and each of them. My dream is about a fire that burns sin, that burns me inside out and puts a fire, if you wish, a bomb all around this world. I dream about that Pentecostal power. I want to be a Holy Ghost terrorist in the kingdom of darkness. I want to make difference in the world and in the community that I live. And I realize that 2,000 years later, the key, the secret, have not changed. They are still through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to speak first on the power of Pentecost. If we don't know nothing else about Pentecost or the Pentecostal experience, if anybody around the world doesn't know anything else, they know that this is an experience about power. Jesus speaks in the book of Acts, first chapter, verse 8. He tells the disciples that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. Now, Jesus, what type of power are you talking about? We know about the power of money. We know about the power of the strong men. We know the power of mighty organizations, corporations. We know the power of great armies and big countries. But that is not the power described in the first chapter of Acts. The Greek word there is the word dunamis, a word where we draw from our words for dynamics and dynamite. What the Bible simply tells us there, that Jesus promised power that is a dynamite power, and this is the power in you and in me. We don't realize that. We get up in the morning, the devil hits us right there at 7 o'clock in the morning while we're drinking our first coffee, and we walk for the whole day just experiencing his attack, and we don't do nothing about it. Not even realizing that one of us is able to make the whole, all the demons, sorry demons, in his army fly. The power that Jesus talks about is the same power that Simon the sorcerer wanted in Acts chapter 8. Because when he saw that power in action, he knew that there was something behind these people. And that wasn't a demonic power, but it was the holy power of God. And he wanted it. But you can't pay for this power with money. This is the same power that I believe on Easter rolled a stone away. The same power that I believe took Jesus' dead body and brought it back to life. The same power through which he could appear to the disciples again, but not in the regular, normal way that they were used to experience his presence. But he walked through the locked door and he said, "Peace be unto you." I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. That power that not only rose Jesus from the dead, but will raise us one day when the trumpet sounds. I'm talking about that power that can make the laymen walk again, the dead men to hear, that with open blind eyes, that power that can bring the so longed and so prayed for and so wanted revival back into the church of God. See, you know that we're not destined. Jesus didn't want us to live in a situation, in surrounding where the power of God is not active. He said that when you receive the Holy Spirit, His power will be right there. You will receive power. This doesn't mean that you will come into a day where you won't feel the power no more. And you simply say, the power of God is not active anymore. Pentecost is not for us. The gifts are not for us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the 21st century. It simply meant that when Jesus said, you will receive power from above, it meant that this power will stay with you when you go to bed. Oh, that power is going to be with you. When you get up early in the morning, this power will be with you. When you face the layman and the sick man and the ones that are filled with demons, that power will be with you. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost power that knows no limits. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost power that cannot be stopped by no earthly denominations, corporations, institutions. Anything that this world knows as power is not really power, but the Holy Ghost power is the real thing. Oh, they say that, you know, in the 20th century, in the 21st century, this power is not experienced any longer. They say that the gifts are not for us anymore. They say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was only for the apostles and the early church, the church of the first century. But they came by to tell me this a little bit too late. Because 10 years ago, the Lord found me and saved me on the back of an old mountain church in Bulgaria. And when He saved me, He cleaned me that same night all the way through. Things that I've struggled with for years, He quickly, in a twinkling of an eye, put away, never to face them again. But I wasn't enough for Him. His grace was so great that the 7 days later He found me while I was on my knees praying and baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Oh, little that I knew that the receiving of that power wasn't just to enjoy it, wasn't just to experience it. 2 months later, He called me to preach the gospel. And my life has never been the same. Oh, I have my ups and my downs. I have my struggles and tribulations. But let me tell you, if you're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, that dynamite power, you will find a way through. God will lead you through. He will open a door for you that nobody can close. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost power. The people today will say, that ain't for us. That was only for the church of the first century. Well, I believe that today we are the church of the first century in the new millennium. Today, more than ever before, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And my prayer every day is, Holy Ghost, I need you. Today, more than ever before, we need that Pentecostal experience. Today, more than ever before, we need to go back to our Pentecostal roots and once again reclaim the power of Pentecost. But some will say, now preacher, I've been in church all my life longer than you have. How we do that? I've heard preachers preaching on Pentecost, on the power of Pentecost. I've heard them talking about how much we need it, but how we get it back. Now, I don't claim to have found the way. I believe the way has been obvious for everyone through church history. The only way to reclaim the power of Pentecost is through prayer and fasting. Now, we all know that. And it's easy to name it, but it's hard to live it. We say, well, I like talking about prayer and listening to sermons about prayer. I read about prayer in my Bible, in my prayer book. I read all the different ways to pray. I love to say the Lord's Prayer every now and then. But my question is a little bit different. Do you pray every day in your life? Back in the 80s, a movement rose and they had a teaching on prayer life. And they'll talk about, you know, you have to have prayer life and you have to spend time with God and you have to have a prayer relationship. Balonis, a great Greek word. I don't think we need to have a prayer life. I think we have lives that needs to be converted to prayer lives. It don't seem to me like today I'm going to live a non-prayer life, and tomorrow, perhaps, if I feel like it, I'm going to switch to my prayer life. God didn't call me to no other life. He didn't give me eternity and eternal life for no other reason. If I don't talk to Him every day, what is the purpose of me being saved? I think what Christianity is all about is prayer. It's what the Bible teaches us. Now let me speak a little bit on that prayer that they practiced in the book of Acts. You can read about prayer all over through the book of Acts. I strongly doubt that you've found one chapter where prayer is not mentioned. Some of the chapters are all about prayer. You can read in chapter 1, the disciples are commanded to wait in Jerusalem and pray. Chapter 2, the disciples are waiting and praying in the upper room. And then there is this famous passage in Acts chapter 3 that I love so very much. It talks about two of the apostles, Peter and John, that were walking toward the temple in what the Bible calls the hour of prayer. The Bible also tells us that when they walked there and they were, you know, going there to pray, it wasn't anything unusual that you would do that every day, I assume, since it was the hour of prayer. They saw a man that was laying there in front of the beautiful gate of the temple. And that man could not walk. The Bible tells us that all through his life, he was not able to walk. Now some scholars, theologians would tell you that this man was not just a poor man that was laying there. They would say that this was a rich man, simply because if he was there every day of his life begging and not spending on any expensive lifestyle, he would probably save a lot of money. But I don't care about such an interpretation, simply because if you can't walk, you're a poor man. And then Peter and John walked right next to him, saw him. I believe Jesus walked through the beautiful gate of the temple many, many times in his ministry, but this miracle was not for the time of Jesus. It was kept for the hour of prayer. And then when the apostles walked there and saw that man, he looked to them and obviously he made some sign or some expression. They knew that he was begging there. And he knew, he expected something to be given to him. But then Peter made what I believe is the most true confession that a preacher can make. He looked at that man and he said, "Silver and gold have I none. What you're asking from me, I don't have it. This is not the means that I work with. This is not my method. But I tell you what I do." He grabbed him by the hand and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, get up and walk." Hold on. Don't say amen yet. I know you can say that. I can walk to a layman, grab him by the hand, and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, get up and walk." Oh, we do that in the church. Come on now. We say this every now and then. Then we turn around, nothing happens, we go back home. But this is not what I'm talking about this morning. My Bible tells me that when Peter did that, something happened. I don't know what it is because they don't describe it. I don't know what it is because they don't tell us about it, and I think they don't tell us about it because they didn't know what happened. But something happened. And you say, "Preacher, how you know something happened?" Well, my Bible tells me that man that was laying there in front of the beautiful gate of the temple and never walked before in his life, when Peter grabbed him by the hand and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk," something happened. The next thing he knew, he was on his feet, dancing all over the place, shouting and giving glory to God. Don't say amen yet. Now my question is, how was it so that back then when they would look at men that's been lame for all his life, grab him by the hand and saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk," miracles happen, and today
We're even afraid to say such a confession because we're pretty sure that nothing will happen. Now you can say amen now. Because I'm going to tell you that we won't be able to confess anything like that or to do anything like that except through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will not have the power of the Holy Spirit except if we get on our knees and pray till that power comes in our lives, till we reclaim that power of Pentecost, till we know that we know that we know that the Holy God of all is in our midst and miracles are about to happen.
Now folks, I know I'm laying it a little bit hard on you this morning, but that's what my Bible tells me. And then let me speak a little bit on the practice of Pentecost. We have a great Pentecostal tradition in the Church of God, and I'm proud of it. And I'm about to tell you that 66% in the Church of God do not speak in tongues. That's what the latest statistic from Cleveland, Tennessee State. Well, that would be all right if that was only in America, I would say, but it's the same in Bulgaria, and it seems like everywhere around the world. It's because preachers don't preach about the Holy Ghost no more. It's because not only that we're afraid to grab a layman by the hand and experience that Pentecostal power in action, but we're afraid to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we lay hands on people and nothing happens. Now, in your church it may be different, but this is just my general impression. Back in 1975, in a book on the Holy Spirit, one of the ministers in the Church of God by the name of T.O. Lowry, some of you may know him, mentions a list of Pentecostal practices. I'm going to read them to you in just a minute and talk about them just for a little while. But let me just say that back 25 years ago, things seems to be all right because they still experience Pentecost. It seems like in these very last days that we talk about Revelation and Armageddon in the late 80s and the 90s, and now in the beginning of the 21st century, it seems like exactly my generation is the generation that unfortunately loses that power. I am sorry to say that, but this is what it looked like. And I feel the only way to deal with this is to reclaim the power of Pentecost. Not only in our church and in our denomination, but back in our lives where we need it. Now, T.O. Lowry speaks about different experiences in Pentecostal practices. Or praxis, if you will. First of all, he talks about glossolalia. A great Greek word that simply means speaking in tongues. He tells us that people experience glossolalia when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I know that's not anything new to you and me. But I want to say something. What is glossolalia all about? Why is it so important for Pentecost? Why is it so important for Pentecostals? I love this part simply because the Bible tells me that when we pray in tongues, this is not only the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in our lives and moving in our lives, but this is also an evidence that we communicate with God. And the best part about it is that we speak secrets to God. Now see, you don't get it yet, but you're going to get it in a minute when I tell you what I mean. It means that if you worry about money today and you start speaking in tongues, you're probably not praying about money. If you want certain answer in your life from God, you're probably not praying about it. You're probably praying in tongues about something that is way more important and only God knows that you need it. But see, I don't need to call anybody and I don't even need to search myself. I just need to obey God, speak in tongues, and everything will be just fine. My prayer will be just perfect. The answer will be on the way. And you know what? The Bible also tells me that when I do that, I build myself up.
Right. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Now that's something to think about. If you don't have it in your life, that's something to want. Something to long for. And that ain't it. You know what? When you speak in tongues, the devil gets upset. Oh, he gets mad. You know what? You know why? He don't know what you're talking about. He don't have no gift of interpretation. He ain't God. He don't know the secrets. I bet he's walking around you and he says, What did that brother, what that sister prayed about again? I want to know. I want to destroy it before it ever comes to them. I want to be on the way of that answer. I want to stop it. But let me tell you, he can't do nothing. Because when you speak in tongues, it's only between you and God. It's only between you and God. The devil don't know what you're talking about. Oh, you may be praying, God, you make me a Holy Ghost terrorist in the kingdom of heaven. And he's standing right there in the kingdom of darkness. And Satan is standing right there. He can't do nothing about it. You may be praying, God, give me that Pentecostal power. And when you fill me with that Pentecostal power, make me to be overcomer. Make me to be victorious over the powers of darkness. And the devil can do nothing about it. Right. Oh, say hallelujah. But that ain't the end of it. Jehovah then writes of joy, excitement, cheers, laughing, shouting, and screaming. Praise God. I said, joy, excitement, tears, laughing, shouting, and screaming.
Now see, we've become too distinguished in the church of God to scream and shout. We don't do it any longer because some mainline denominations would laugh at us. We're not doing it anymore because there may be some visitor, they may get offended. You know, we don't do it anymore because, you know, that's just for the mountain people. We need this back in our lives, in our churches. Because if we've become too distinguished for our heritage, we've lost it somewhere. Then he talks about running, rolling, and failing. Trances and visions. Talks about prophecies, tongue speaking and interpretation, healings and deliverance of people possessed. Miracles and wonders, and even resurrections. My resolution today is very simple. I want to have the power of Pentecost. What is the conclusion? I preach this message with one purpose in my mind: to lead us into a new experience of the biblical Pentecost. What I want to see is not good preaching or good singing. I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit active. What I want to see in the church once again is not just much talking, but lots of healings, miracles, and wonders. Somebody join me on the piano. Everybody on your feet. I believe that 100 years later, we are again the church of the first century, and we ought to like one. We must reclaim the power of Pentecost. For we'll need it tomorrow. Not only that, but our children and grandchildren will need it tomorrow. When we're gone to be with the Lord, when we are no longer on this earth and we're no longer here to teach next generation, it would be the power of Pentecost that reclaims heritage, that would keep our identity of a church of God that we are. It is not beautiful sermons, no wonderful singing, although they are very important in this process. But it is that supernatural power that comes from above. A power of the Holy Spirit that can do things that no one else can. A power from heaven that cannot be replaced. That Holy Ghost fire. No other fire. That Holy Ghost fire that can do miracles. I don't know about you, but my desire today is to experience the power of Pentecost like I've never had before. So I can know that I know that I know that I know I am on my way to heaven. That I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm truly Pentecostal as I claim to be. That I'm a preacher filled with the Holy Ghost. But that's not the end of the story. I want the power of Pentecost so I can know that when I face problems and troubles tomorrow, that same Holy Ghost will be with me to help me and guide me. Not the authority of corporations or denominations or organizations, but the power of the Holy Ghost of God.